We welcome you. It is good to see you. You notice a number of empty seats, and those are people who are elsewhere. And just remember to pray for them and pray for their trips, for their safety on the way as they return home. But we are glad you're here, and we see some visitors and familiar faces, and we're glad to see you folks visiting us today as well. A number of announcements we want to make inside the bulletin. We have two, and I would encourage you to look at the substitute teachers list that's on the bulletin board in the hallway. We're trying to be a little bit more systematic when a teacher is has to miss a class for whatever reason. We would like to have names that they could contact, and so we get some kind of a system here rather than just whoever shows up. And so if you can help us, this is not, you may never get called, but it's good to have some names on the list. And so take a look at that. They're divided by the classes, and you can sign up for the age group that you are particularly interested in or think that you could teach that age group in a good manner. So we would really ask that you consider your ministry there, and it might not be very often. It might be more often depending on the class, but do sign up. Take a look at that list that's on the bulletin board, and we appreciate that. The next week is the first Sunday of the month, and we just remind you then that it'll be our regular communion service, and it is always good to not just to come to church and say, oh, it's communion today, as though that's the first time you ever thought about it. So it's good to prepare your heart, to read some appropriate passages. You can always read the end of any of the Gospels about the death of Christ. You can certainly read some other passages out of Isaiah or Psalms. But it's good to prepare your heart. The Lord certainly has done a great thing for us, and it helps for the communion service as you are ready for it. Then on the back we have a calendar, some dates we want to emphasize for December. You'll notice the first one is this coming Thursday. And we have had an open house for a number of years now. And it's almost traditional. The tradition stays on. The venue changes a little bit. And this year be at Stephen Doris's house. And so if you can show up anytime after about 6 or 6:30 for the rest of the evening, whatever, it's always been a good time, just a chance to get to talk to people you don't always see or always get a chance to talk to. But we would encourage you to come out to the open house this Thursday. And then the cookie exchange on December 12th for the ladies. And if you have questions on that, you might talk to Kristen Carson, and she'll be glad to talk to you about that. But that'll be December 12th at 10 o'clock in the morning here at church. And then the adult activity, party, festivities, whatever, bordering on mayhem, whatever. That's on the Saturday the 19th, and that's a good time. And then Sunday the 20th in the evening, this is your service. And we have what we do, and just to remind you, and maybe some of you new folks to catch you up, this is a time when you get a chance to share with the congregation something that you're comfortable doing around Christmas time. Almost every family, not all, but almost every family has something they do. The kids do this, or the father does this, or the family does that. It may be a song, it may be some scripture, it may be a special reading. But these are the kinds of things that that you can share with the congregation as we work our way through the Bible, the biblical story of the birth of Christ. And so we would ask that if you can participate in any way, come and see me, and I'll fit you into the appropriate part of the service. So family, individual, a group that you're in, or a group that you're just forming for this purpose, whether it's music or something else, we would really appreciate that. So see me, if you would, please, so that we can have a good family night service, and it's always been a blessing. Then one other added announcement. In February, the 26th and 27th, we're planning on having a men's retreat. Ron Furman is heading this up, and you can talk to him about some of the details. But that'll be February 26th and 27th. To aid Ron and the planning people, they are going to have sort of an, I don't know if organizational is the right word, but a breakfast on December 12th. So put down December 12th. It's the same morning as a cookie exchange, except it'll be at 6 o'clock here at the church. And this is to find out about the weekend, the men's retreat, some of the details, perhaps give them an expression of your desire to attend so they have some idea of number and how to plan and whatnot. But look forward to that men's retreat on the 26th and 27th of February. But do plan on being here with us at 6 o'clock for breakfast on the 12th of December. That's just a week from this coming Saturday. And find out about the men's retreat. And if you have questions, if you can't make the meeting but you have questions or just want to know what's going on, you might be able to talk to Ron, and he'll be glad to fill you in as far as they've made plans at this time. We trust your special Thanksgiving was a good day for you and your family and friends. It is not Thanksgiving goes on the rest of the year, and we want to sing the praises of God and consider some of the things he has done for us today in this service. And so we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come now and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with a couple hymns of praise, starting with number 12. Holy God, we praise thy name. It's number 12. Thankful for the opportunity we have to gather together, to worship and to sing. Lord, we pray that as we continue to sing your praise this morning, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, that it would be an encouragement and a rest, that we would find rest, and that we would find words that we can live by. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Turn over just a few pages to number 25. We're going to continue with Immortal Invisible. It's number 25. You'll turn to the back of your hymnals, number 693. We're going to read this psalm in unison. It's reading number 693 in the back of your hymnals. So we'll read all together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And turn back to number 269, O Word of God. Number 269.
Light of our dark sky.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 40, Ron is going to come and read our scripture for today.
We'll be reading Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received double from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we thank you that we have this promise that the day is coming that your glory will be manifested in the earth. Help us to cherish your word today. Give us instruction from it and help us to look for that day and be in a state of readiness when that day comes. Lord, we just ask it and thank you for it now in Jesus' name.
Stand and take your hymnals one more time. Turn to number 274, Break Thou the Bread of Life. It's number 274. Thank you.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are glad today that we can be here to sing your praises, sing of your greatness, sing of your holiness. But we're also glad, Lord, that we can hear from your word, that you have blessed us with the word of God. You are not silent. I pray as we look at this passage and as we consider other passages and just understand our relationship to the word of God, that we might truly be people of the word. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you for the ones who are here, both regulars and our visitors. It is good to be together with your people in your house. Pray that you'd bless our time, quiet our hearts even as we have had busy days over the past few days, and we just pray that we might be calm before you, at least for just a few moments, that your Spirit would truly open the Word to us and teach us, show us where we are, perhaps where we need to be. And so we just ask that you would work and bless us in this hour in your name. Amen. I'm going to leave the book of Isaiah today. Sooner or later, maybe before, maybe after Christmas, we're going to do much the same thing in out of the book of Jeremiah. We don't often get in these books, and when we do, some of the chapters we just don't cover, but others we pick because they're personally profitable in the past or maybe even in the present. Themes that jump out and just seem to fit, and we'll do much the same in the book of Jeremiah for a while. But this will be our last time, at least in this series, in Isaiah. It's a great book. I tell people that when I started at the Bible college, and I see Mike Kelly sitting in the back there, and he's one of the victims. And I taught a course in Isaiah. I really wanted to have him read the book of Isaiah every day for the semester. And they thought that that was cruel and unusual punishment, and the Supreme Court overruled me. And so we got down to once a week for 16 weeks. But that course was really, for me, an eye-opener of just the greatness of the book of Isaiah. I just really do love the book. As we've gone through it, I hope you've picked up at least a general pattern. Now, we've done some specialized and detailed things, but I hope you picked up a pattern. The pattern is that it is a book written to God's people in a life situation. Some of them sinning. Some policies were wrong. And so God is sending messages to them by the prophet Isaiah. And whether their message is calling them to repent or to do this or do that, the basic message is, this is what I say, trust me. Just believe me. Don't work things out yourself. If you trust me, I will deliver you. If you try to do it yourself in whatever way, shape, or form, you'll be judged. You'll be destroyed. And so he's in the situations, he's promising them deliverance if they believe in him. And that's kind of a real general look at a lot of passages. Sort of a secondary theme is, and we pick it up especially starting at that passage where that Ron started in Isaiah 40, but it's throughout the book, that this promised deliverance comes through a person known as the servant, the perfect servant. Earlier, we picked him up in Isaiah 9. He's a child, he's a son, and you can relate that to Christmas. But it's this one who will die for his people, but in his death he will deliver them and ultimately be their ruler, their king, and so on. So God says, trust me, I will deliver you if you do. And sort of a subcategory that I will deliver you through this person, my servant. And we know, and we focus in on that, especially at this time of year, that servant is Jesus Christ. It would be a mistake to just merely say that's the message of Isaiah, that the Lord saves through Jesus Christ. That's true, and we need to never forget that, and we use a number of passages, chapter 7 and chapter 8 and 9 and chapter 11 and 40 and 53 and just a whole bunch of passages to relate to Christ, and we don't want to forget that. But I want to make it bigger today as we wrap up Isaiah. See, I want to talk about the overall impression I get from the book of Isaiah, and it has to do with the relationship between God and his people based on his word. It concerns God and his word, and that's the big picture. See? Because everything in Isaiah, and we picked that passage in Isaiah 40 very specially, where it's talking about the comfort to Jerusalem, the deliverance that the Lord promises to Jerusalem, and the payment for her sins, and the peace that she would get. Verse 8 ends, the word of God, see, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The word of God stands forever. See, everything in Isaiah, all the promises of deliverance, all the promises of judgment, all the dealings with the people through the prophet, see, are all based on the word of God and the response of the people to the word of God. So when you look at the book, the first thing you have to say is, who said all these things? If the book is about the relationship of God and his word, then the first thing you have to understand is, who is God? See? And Isaiah does much to tell us about this God who speaks these things, because someone could say, well, who is he that I should listen to him? See? Like the Pharaoh down in Egypt. Who is the Lord? I don't know anything about him. And the Lord said, I will show you who I am. And he did. But who is it that calls the people to trust him? See, if in a dangerous situation I showed up at your front door and said, trust me, you'd say, who are you? Why should we trust you? So we need to just look at God a little bit, because he's behind his word. And I look at God, and you don't need to turn there. You can kind of remember, and I'm sure it's clear to you. You remember all these things. But back in Isaiah chapter 6 is where we start really getting introduced to God. This is the vision that Isaiah had. And it's interesting to note where he saw God. He saw God sitting on a throne. He didn't see God walking in the pastures. He didn't see God by the side of the sea. He didn't see God in his life. He saw God on a throne. some concept of ruling. The word for I saw the Lord is Adonai. I saw the master, the ruler, sitting on the throne. And he's ruling, reigning, maybe not so much as king, but just as ruler. And his throne is high and lifted up, high and lofty. It's up there. And the testimony given to him by, we sang it in number 12. Cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus raising, fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord. And when you read that, holy, 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 don't think primarily of sin or not sin. See, that's just part of it. Holy, holy, holy is separate, separate, separate. See, that's the idea of holiness. Set apart, separated from. See. And Isaiah sees this one on the throne, and he's in a high and lifted up, and the testimony about him is he is separate. And the picture we get is he is not one of us. See, he's not down here like we are. See, he's a holy God and he lives forever. In Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And that's the picture, see, that we get from God. And Isaiah, in verse 5 of chapter 6, says, woe is me, because God is God, and I'm just a man, and woe is me in the presence of God. There's a break there, see. We can't jump into God's presence until he cleanses us. And that's a different issue. See. So we're introduced to this God high and lifted up, but not just this God high and lifted up like there are other gods, because the other thing that Isaiah teaches us, and you can look, and we didn't spend much time in there, in chapter 40 and 41 and 42 and 43, 44 and 45, I mean, that's a unit about God, see. In chapter 40, verse 18, God questions the people and says, to whom would you liken me? Who are you going to compare me with? See. And in 40, verse 25, he says, there are no equals. In chapter 43, verse 10, God says, there's no God before me. There won't be any God after me. There is no other Savior. See. And in 44, verse 6, there's no God beside me. 45, 5 and 6. There's no God beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. See? And 21, there is none except me. And so not just I saw the Lord high and lifted up and is filling the temple and holy, 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 and he's separate and I can't approach him unless he cleanses me, but he's the only true God. There are no, there is nothing, no other God to turn to, see. And that's our God today, by the way, see. But that raises a problem. When you understand God like that, that raises a problem. How can we talk? See. How can I be related to him? If he's holy, 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 and he's that great, and he's high and lifted up, and when I see him, I say, woe is me. How do I relate to him, see, on a day-to-day basis? See, some people have come up with, and this is the old kind of outmoded thing, but it's still very, very widely acknowledged of the deists, where God is removed. He's so far away, he's totally disinterested. And so we can talk about the power or the, you know, the whatever, but he's really disinterested, and there's no connection. Or we can just leave him there and say there's no connection. I have a little thing that Isaac Watts wrote. I read it every now and then. Just let me read a few of the stanzas. Called Adoration of the Godhead, and this is called Eternal Power. And you know Isaac Watts, he wrote a lot of the hymns that we sing. Eternal power whose high abode becomes the grandeur of a God. Infinite lengths beyond the bounds where stars revolve their little rounds. Thee, while the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings, and ranks of shining thrones around fall worshiping and spread the ground. Lord, what shall earth and ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high, see. And some people would leave us at sin and dust, see. Because God is holy, see. And it doesn't end there. But you got to understand, see. That brings us to Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, the end of the book. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being. See, what are we going to do for God to get him related to us? Can we build him a house and say, this is God's house? And the answer is no. See. He sits in heaven, in a figure, he sits on a throne in heaven, and he uses the earth to rest his feet on. I mean, that's how low. See. He is so great that we can't build him a place and say, come live here. See. That is a problem, except that God has made provision for that. See, the contact from this God up there to us, dust and ashes, and all we cry is the great and the holy and the high. See, he says, what are you going to do for me? Nothing. But at the end of verse 2, to this one I will look. I, God, will look to some people. And the concept in the Old Testament of a king or God looking towards somebody is to act on their behalf and to act favorably, to bring them into his activity. See? So to this one I will look. He will act favorably on our behalf. To the one who's humble, contrite of spirit. The word humble has to do with being low. The one who is low. The idea of oppressed. Often it's translated oppressed in the Old Testament as well. See? It's one who is down low. And contrite of spirit, the word contrite doesn't mean walking around saying I'm sorry. It comes from a root that means to crush, to take a stone and to just crush it and to make dust out of it. See? There's nothing left of the spirit to a contrite spirit. We're always worried about breaking a person's spirit, and we don't want to do that. And God says, I want somebody with a contrite, a crushed spirit. See? Think of the publican that came into the temple in Luke chapter 18. And when he was going to pray, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, it said. I can't even look to heaven. He just humbled himself, kept his eyes down. And the Lord knows us. But he says, to this one I look, the one who is humble, low, and the one whose spirit is nothing, just crushed. And who trembles at my word. When I speak, this one who is humble and contrite of spirit hears that word and trembles at it. God speaks through his word. God acts on the basis of his word. God accomplishes his purposes through his word. We talked in Isaiah 55, picking up that verse. My word goes out and it accomplishes that for which I have sent it. See, and we hear his word. See, with no life in us of our own, and we tremble at it. And that tremble is an interesting word. It doesn't mean I'm terrified by it. I'm not trembling from fright, but it has a neat little thing. Anxiously careful. Anxiously careful. I hear that word, and I am anxiously careful for it. See? I'm not afraid of it, but I'm really careful to listen to it. You remember a couple of kings, Josiah, young king, and when he got on and he established his throne, and then he had the temple, was going to have the temple rebuilt or cleaned up and remodeled and fixed up, and they found the scrolls, and they said, we found these in, and he says, read them to me. And as they read the scrolls to him, he tore his robe. See? And the Lord sent a message to him and said, hey, say to this man, because you humbled yourself and you trembled at my word, I'll bless you. See? As opposed to Josiah's son, down the road a little bit, Jehoiakim, they brought him the scrolls. And as they read them to him, he cut them up and burned them. And the Lord said, he's done. And he judged them, see, two different responses. And the Lord says, I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word, see. And the point is, in closing up Isaiah with this kind of a thing, is what God is saying is that everything that the people knew about God came from God speaking to them. They were not on a discovery program. They were told things, and they were to respond to things. See? And especially when God said, trust me and I'll deliver you, they were to trust him. See? They were to be careful when they heard the word of God. Careful. They were to be people of his word. Now today, see, some things are a little different. You know, we don't have Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or Ezekiel or Daniel. We don't have the prophets per se to say, to get up and to thunder out, thus says the Lord, in the way that they did back then. But not everything has changed. See. God still is the great, the holy, and the high. God still is high and lifted up. By the way, you all sang that, didn't you? Right? Song number 25, remember? We can't approach him because he's in light, inexpressible, hid from our eyes. See? I think you sang that. Some of you did. I heard it. See? We still have the same God. See? Paul says in Timothy, one of his letters to Timothy, he says, God dwells in unapproachable light. See? God hasn't changed. He still is the high and holy one. See? It hasn't changed. If we are to know him and to obey him and to serve him and to be able to worship him, it's not going to be because of a house we build for him and say, come and live in God's house. See? It's going to be because he chooses to speak to us. See? And we respond on the basis of what he says to us. He still says, by the way, and it fits every circumstance of life, trust me. Believe me. See? I'll take care. I'll deliver. I'll save. Trust me. Now, what is different today is in the Old Testament, they had Isaiah to speak. He stood up wherever he stood up. Jeremiah, later on, will find him standing in the temple and proclaiming in the throne room, proclaiming. They had these men standing up and saying things, see. We don't have that per se. But we still have God speaking to us through his word. We sang it, didn't we? My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And who are we singing about? Singing about Jesus Christ, the Logos, the word. And you might think of it even in terms of Christmas. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word became flesh. God says, I will speak now. I'll continue speaking to people through my Word. And we have God's Word in the person of Jesus Christ, and God has spoken to us. For example, see, he says, this is my word. He's my son. Listen to him. And you can read Hebrews in first chapter and you read Colossians. See? My son is sinless and my son will be a substitutionary death. These are all things that God has told us. And he'll be raised from the dead and he'll ascend on high and he'll be exalted. Believe me. Trust me. I will save you. See, the message is the same. Here's the Word of God, only in this case, the person of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the living Word. But the message is the same, and God speaks to us and says, believe me. And we, most of us, it would be nice to believe that all of us have believed that Word. Of the salvation, the deliverance that we have by trusting God for saving us through Jesus Christ. See? We are people of the Word, right? Christians are people of the Word. That's where we get our life. But we also have something different from the book of Isaiah as well. We have one of these. We call it the Bible. By the way, did any of you watch the Florida game yesterday? And what were the announcers discussing? Is it Hebrews 11:12 or is it Hebrews 11:1 and 2? Can you believe that? On national television, they're discussing scripture references on the cheeks of one of the players. Never thought you'd hear that on football game, did you? See, you need to watch football. But hey, we do have Hebrews 11:1 and 2, which is what it was. See, we have the living Word, the incarnate Son of God, the Word in Jesus Christ, the Word related to salvation, and we get our life from faith in Him. We have the written Word, God through special men, breathed out the Word, and without spending a lot of time developing it, this is the Word of God. These are the words of God. And I'm not fussing with which version we're using today. See, we have God's Word in written form, written by men who were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit to give us God's Word. And not only does this word contain the words of salvation, the words about the ultimate logos, the ultimate word, Jesus, but this word contains our life, right? These are the words of God to us for our life, to give us life and to allow us or cause us to live the way He says He wants us to live. These are His words. First Peter. Peter writing to believers. In 1 Peter chapter 1, talks about verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, enduring Word of God. See? And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 and says, this is the word that was preached to you. You are saved by the Word of God. Therefore, chapter 2 says, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow by it. See? Not just you're saved by the Word, but now you long for it like a baby longs for milk so that you can grow by it. See? This Word is the means of growth. This is God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and all our Awana kids could probably quote this verse. 2 Timothy 3:23 is breathed out by God, inspired we call it, but it's really God breathed. See. And profitable. You worry about the economy today. You worry about profit. Companies, did they have a Black Friday or did they have a Blue Friday or a Red Friday or a Green Friday? Who knows what kind of Friday they have? See, we're worried about profit. Scripture, God breathed. It's profitable. See. It teaches you things. It reproves you when you step out of line. It corrects you. God just doesn't say, hey, stop it. He says, stop it and do this. It corrects you. And then it trains you in righteousness so that, by the way, see, so that you can be adequate, complete, equipped for everything. See, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 and 13, we put these verses in the bulletin. But it's marvelous verses. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Don't worry about the heart being deceitful above all things and who can know it, because it says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. And how does He search the heart? The Word of God opens you up before God. See? It doesn't let us live a make-believe fantasy life. See? The Word of God opens me up. See? Makes me accountable to God. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Hey, we respond to Scripture because that's how God deals with us. That is the channel by which God is revealing Himself to us and our life to Him. See? We're saved by the gospel contained in here, the gospel of the Word of God. But we live on the basis of the Word of God that He breathed out, and we have. See? And we need to be anxiously careful about what we do with the Word of God. Thessalonians were a neat bunch of people. We don't know how long Paul was up in Thessalonica on his missionary journeys. We gather from putting some things together that he was only there for a very short time. But these are the ones that he tells you that he describes as how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. I mean, the testimony spread out that these people were changed. They turned from this and they turned to God. And now they're serving Him and to wait for Him. See, what happened? How did they do that? He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. They didn't say, nice speech, Paul. That really was good. Where did you get that? See? They said, that's the word of God, Paul. I believe that, and that changed them. We're sitting here in Fellowship Bible Church. Names mean things. Bible Church. Whatever else it means, see, we ought to be people of who are anxiously careful, who tremble at the Bible, the Word, see. I have to ask myself every day, because I sit in a chair in the living room, with the light on, and I read the Bible. That's how I start my day. What do I do when I read it? What's going through my mind when I read it? Do I pay attention to what it says? Do I give it any notice at all? This is the Word of God. Happened to be reading in the end of Romans this morning. Do I know what I read? Do I pay any attention? Did I notice? Or have I read it so much that it just becomes a blur, but I did my reading, see? What's my response to the Word of God? Can I expect God to look on me today based on my response to the Word of God this morning? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If you read the Word of God tomorrow morning before you go to work or to go to school or be about your business, whatever it may be, ask yourself, can I expect God to look on me today based on my response to His Word? Is it carelessly indifferent? Well, that was interesting. I never saw that story in there before. See? Is it carelessly or is it anxiously careful? See? My relationship with God, by the way, my eternal relationship with God depends on how I respond to His Word. The Logos for salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And in my daily walk, the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe, the Word of God that is a sharp and powerful sword and opens me up to Him, the Word of God that I take in that causes me to grow, the Word of God that is profitable for everything in my life. See? My relationship with God depends on my response to His Word that He has spoken to me. A couple hundred years ago, there was a monk by the name of Thomas. Came from a town in Holland called Kempen. We know him as Thomas a Kempis. And he wrote a little thing, at least they ascribe it to him. Lord, let not thy word, O Lord, become a judgment on us, that we hear it and do it not, that we know it and love it not, that we believe it and obey it not. Let not thy word become a judgment on us. And as we end Isaiah, you think about that. God has spoken, and He looks to the one who is not only humble and contrite of spirit, but who trembles at His word. And ask yourself, how do I respond to the Word of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only speak for ourselves, but pray that we would be people individually who tremble at Your Word. You are the high and the holy God lifted up on a throne, and You have spoken to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and can have life in His name. But You have seen fit to give us Your written word as well. And we live on that basis as well. I pray that we would be people of Your word, not just people of Your word in words, but people of Your word in our response to it, that it would indeed not be a judgment upon us, that we'd be careful and not careless. Challenge each one of us. I stand before You in Your word this morning, even as the others do here. May we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. you would please turn in your Bible, turn in your Bibles to number 275. How firm a foundation, we sing this all the time, but think of the words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Good song. Asks a question, what else can he say? And the answer is, he said it. Sing it, Lord, as testimony of your response to the word of God. Stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, 275. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a marvelous gift we have in your word. You have revealed yourself through your Son. You revealed yourself through your word. Thank you that you've given it to us, but Father, help us. Help us when we take your word in hand, that we would have, that you would open our eyes, that we would see marvelous things in your law. I pray that we would not be a people who hear the word and immediately go away and forget what we have seen. Help us, Father, to reflect your life and your word in our lives. Help us to be a people who are a people of the word. Thank you again for how you speak to us, how you challenge us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.